بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، أما بعد. Now we'll begin inshallah with discussing or with the question of why Sirat al-Mustaqim is defined in the way that it is defined. For example, why is it not defined as the path of the Qur'an or the path of the Messenger or even just the straight path by itself? With respect to the last question, well, why isn't it just left as the straight path, Sirat al-Mustaqim? What we can see from that, wallahu alam, is that once again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making this path more and more defined. We said that the path is not something subjective that just someone can come up with some idea of what the path is. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making the path more and more defined, defining it as a sirat al-mustaqim and then giving it some other qualities in this verse, sirat al-ladina anamta alayhim, and also some other qualities when we talk about ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim wa al-dhalin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making it clear to everyone what is the path, so that inshallah the one who is on the path can be very clear to himself and certain that this is the path, I'm on the path is easy to recognize. Now, why isn't it just described as the path of the Qur'an and Sunnah? Sheikh Ja'far Idris, as you know, Sheikh Ja'far has lectured also on Surah Al-Fatiha a number of times. So in one of his lectures, and I'm quoting him here, he says after Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, he said, and now you say something very strange. Okay, that's what he said. Now you say something very strange. You just said you want to be guided to the straight path that is described in the Quran and Sunnah, and why isn't that sufficient? So basically he said he thought about the answer and he found the answer. And that is close to what we've been saying so far. He said that Allah is telling us that the straight path is not something theoretical. It is not that you just read the Qur'an or Sunnah and say that now I understand that this is the straight path. But instead, and this is the point, the major point, Allah is telling us that this right path has been taken by the people before you. So the real test to know if you are on the right path or not is to see whether or not you are following the same way as the people upon whom Allah has bestowed His bounty. So then Sheikh Ja'far continues, if you find that you understand, for example, a Qur'an or Hadith, if your understanding of a Qur'an or Hadith is not compatible with how those, such as the Prophet ﷺ and companions, understood it, then you know you are mistaken. And then he goes on to give a further example. And because now, what he's saying and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us here is that this is a path that has been taken by people. So it is an established path, and we talked about that last time, that even though this was an early surah revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, it is showing us the link between the Prophet ﷺ and the earlier prophets and this one way of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sheikh Ja'far continues by giving this example. If someone wants to go to New York and he just reads the map and he figures out for himself what's the way to get to New York, and at rush hour he's leaving for New York, and he finds that he's the only one on the highway, then he knows he's done something wrong. That this is not the path, the correct path, to get to that goal that he has stated for himself. So similarly, when we talk about the straight path, we have to realize that this is a path that has been followed by many before us. And as I alluded to in some of the other lectures, many of the ulama have discussed how this surah, this opening surah of the Qur'an, in so many ways refutes so many of the different groups of bid'ah, different groups of heresies. And here is actually another prime example. Because if you understand this verse, in for example the way that Sheikh Ja'far explained it, and as is very clear just from the wording of the verse itself, This is actually an excellent refutation of the modernists and the progressives. Those people call themselves progressive Muslims. It is an excellent refutation of these people who are trying to come up with new ways to understand and implement the religion. Because these modernists and these progressives are probably more extreme than the modernists, but they are basically trying to blaze a new path. They are saying that we need a new Islam. This is what they'll state, that Islam has to be changed. So I don't know how these people, for example, can come to the Quran, can come to the Salat, assuming most of them pray and read the Quran. As I said, when in another set of lectures when we talked about that book, Progressive Muslim, it's rare to find even a quote from the Quran in the book, but how can they come to the Salat and they make this dua in the Salat? They're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide them to this path which has already been established, which people have already followed. It is the path of those people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. And yet they leave the Salat and they try to establish a new way, a different way. And this doesn't, obviously doesn't make sense whatsoever. They are contradicting what they are saying in Surah Al-Fatiha itself. They are contradicting the first page of the Quran. As I said, we're not trying to blaze a new path or make a new path. We are trying to follow a path that has already been established. And these people, in reality, they are trying to make a new path because almost any aspect of Islam is being touched by them. Maybe with the exception of the rituals, the ritual acts of worship like Salat and so forth. But otherwise, the laws of business, the laws of international relations, the laws of jihad, every aspect, even what is shirk, even what is shirk is being changed by these people, and they're calling for new ways of looking at what is Islam, what is kufr, and so forth. So they are coming to the Salat, and they're making this dua, while in reality, they are saying by their actions, by their statements, that in reality, they don't want this path. They want, as I said, they want a new Islam, they want a different way of practicing Islam. And we have to keep in mind once again, because basically, if you're going to come up now with a new Islam, how are you going to come up with a new way of practicing Islam? Well, the only way you can come up with a new way of practicing Islam is if you come up with some new ideas, some new practices. You use the human mind, the human intellect, to come up with some kind of new ideas and new practices and so forth. Well, we've already established and we know for certain that the actual guidance and the knowledge of the path has to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to get this knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy has given us that knowledge, has shown us that path very clearly in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something, and if someone accepts this premise, if someone accepts the premise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has established and clearly shown what is the straight path, then for someone to come along and say things that contradict those teachings of the Quran and those teachings of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then in reality, the stance that they are taking is not rational, but actually it's irrational. Because it is going against the premises that they claim to believe in. If you claim that this is from Allah, and Allah has prohibited interest, Allah has prohibited fornication, Allah has prohibited alcohol, Allah has prohibited promiscuity, Allah has prohibited ruling by laws other than what Allah has revealed. If these are all clear in the Quran and Sunnah, and you are saying that these are part of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described the straight path, then for you to contradict these things and say, no, alcohol is no longer haram, or interest is no longer haram, or mixing between the sexes is no longer haram, and making new laws, secularism, democracy, and so forth, all these things are no longer haram, then you are making a very irrational statement, even if you call yourself aqlani or rationalist or whatever you might call yourself, because you are going against the basic premises of what you claim to believe in. So when we come to the Salat and when we make this dua in the Salat, we are not asking for a new Islam, but we are actually asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us, if you want to call it the old Islam, this is actually the real Islam. We're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us the real Islam, to guide us to that real Islam, and put in our hearts the love and the willingness to follow that real Islam. This is what we are saying in the Surah Al-Fatiha. And this is the way that we have to follow. Anytime we go against that way, we are setting ourselves up for disaster. In fact, in another verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again makes it clear that the path of the believers, which is basically, in general, a general way of saying what we're asking for here, the path of the believers is one path, and it is consistent with what, obviously, the Prophet ﷺ had brought. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِكَ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعَ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if anyone contends or disputes with the messenger, even after guidance has been plainly conveyed to him, and follows a way other than the way of the believers, then we shall leave him in the path he has chosen, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow him to follow that path. We'll leave him in the path that he has chosen and land him in hell. What an evil refuge. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us again that the path of the believers, the actual path is one path, sabil al-mu'mineen. This is singular, and this is the idafa, this is definite, sabil al-mu'mineen, the path of the believers. And also this path of the believers is directly related to following the way of the Prophet ﷺ, not disputing, not contending with the Prophet ﷺ. And when you study, particularly this group of modernists and so forth who are calling for a new Islam, it is, many times it is specifically the Prophet ﷺ and what the Prophet ﷺ said and what the Prophet ﷺ did that they have their biggest problem with. They try to kind of take the Sunnah out of Islam, leaving the Quran itself, and then they try to interpret the Quran in a very open fashion. Because the Sunnah is in essence the practical or the application of the Quran. So if you remove the Sunnah from the Quran, then the Quran can be open to many interpretations, and then you can claim whatever you may claim is the Quran is actually saying. The same is true with Sirat al-Mustaqim. If you take out الَّذِينَ أَنَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, if you take out the fact that this is the path that the people have followed, the prophets have followed and the believers have followed, then once again you can almost claim anything as Sirat al-Mustaqim. The same kind of thing is going on. If you take the Sunnah away from the Quran, you can interpret the Quran in almost any way. If you take the way of the believers out of this aspect, then you can almost claim anything is Sirat al-Mustaqim. Well, Muslims have to be very much aware of what is going on, especially nowadays, because these modernists are, especially 9/11, after 9/11 and the environment that we're living in, non-Muslims more and more are trying to define what our Islam should be, and they are coming out openly. They're not hiding it. I mean, if you read the report from the Rand Corporation and others, the State Department even, they are coming out openly saying that these modernists, these people who are trying to change Islam, these are the ones who should be supported and helped and have their teaching spread. But the Quran, just this one surah alone, as I said, it is a refutation of the modernists. It is implicit or maybe even explicit refutation of the modernists. And this one surah in the Quran reminds us again that there is a goal. That goal is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is a way to achieve that goal. There is the goal and there's the path. And both of them have to be correct. Both of them have to be correct and proper. The goal has to be correct. And the path, the way that the person follows, also has to be correct. The Sirat al-Mustaqim. Because some, for example, some of these modernists, their intention, maybe in their hearts, their intention is something good. They think this is the only way to save Islam. We have to modernize Islam, otherwise Islam will be completely destroyed and lost. So maybe in their hearts there is something good, some kind of good intention in their hearts. They think they are serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by promoting this new Islam. But what they have failed, where they have failed, is to realize that it's not just the goal that matters, it is also the means, as we talked about, إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, and the path that is followed. اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. So in this one surah, the opening surah of the Qur'an, all of these aspects are made very clear to us. And in fact, as we've spoken about more than one time, this surah is kind of a summary of what all the Qur'an is about. It makes it very clear to us that the goal, the means, and the path, all of them are identified, are unique and identified, and we have to make sure that we follow all three of them. If we do not, then we have strayed from the path, and as we'll talk about later when we talk about the last verses, the last part here, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَالضَّالِينَ, we have now fallen into other categories. If you're not from الصراط المستقيم, if you're failing in your goal, you're failing in the path that you're following, you're failing in the means, if you're not from الصراط المستقيم, then you are from one of these two other paths that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes here and that we will mention inshaAllah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making clear to us that this is a path that has been followed. It's not something new. We're not trying to make a new way, going out in the world finding what is the way to follow. But alhamdulillah, the path has been followed. The examples are there. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even gives us leaders along this path. And of course, the most prominent of those leaders are the prophets. The prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibrahim, for example. Ibrahim is a common one that we hear a lot about, and we'll talk about him again later. But Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, قُلْ إِنَّنِي هَدَانِي رَبِّي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ دِينًا قَيِّمًا مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, truly my Lord has guided me to a straight path, a right religion, the religion of Ibrahim, the true monotheist, and he was not of those who associated partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the path is clear, the people along the path, even the leaders, another set of verses in the Quran. There's one passage in Surah Al-An'am in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a number of the prophets, mentions Ibrahim, Ishaq, Yaqub, Dawood, Sulaiman, Ayyub, Yusuf, Musa, Harun, Zakariya, Yahya, Ismail, Yasa, Yunus, Lot. After discussing a number of prophets and speaking about them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ فَبِهُدَاهُمْ اقْتَرِحْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and those are the people whom Allah had guided, so follow their guidance. Take their guidance as an example. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said, the path is straight and clear, but also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for us leaders along that path that we can look to and see and learn from their examples and learn from their way and learn from their teachings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to take them as examples. And inshallah we'll speak more about how, what are some of the ways we can take them as our examples. And of course the final leader that everyone must turn to now is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his leadership takes precedence over any of the previous leaders. The message is one, the essential message is one, right? It's all about the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there is some differences in their sharia and their laws and some of their laws. So therefore we are bound to follow the final leader. And we do not have the choice to say, okay, they're all leaders, we're going to choose anyone that we want to follow. We'll choose, for example, Musa, and will not follow anyone who came after Musa, alayhi salam. Or choose Isa, and will not follow anyone who comes after Isa, alayhi salam, or will choose any one of them, of the earlier prophets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us that we follow the prophets that He has sent for us, and after the sending of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He has been sent for all of mankind. It is just like, if, for example, if someone had the position of judge. If someone had the position of judge and he was judge for 20 years or 30 years, and then he was relieved from his position, and somebody else was put in his place, and he is now the chief judge. So if this is now the chief judge, no one has the right to say, well, I don't want to follow this chief judge. I want to go back to the judge who has retired or has been removed from his position. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ told us that even if Musa ﷺ was alive during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, he would have no choice but to follow the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. As I said, this is a path that has been established. We have many examples for us, and we even have leaders, but we don't have the right to choose which leader we're going to follow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designated which is the final authority and which is the leader that each one of us has to follow. Now, when we read this verse, Salat al-Ladin Anamta alayhim, as I said before, just reading this verse and knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to look to a certain path. If we thought about this verse and gave it some of our time to think about it, the most obvious question, as I mentioned last time, is who are these people exactly? Who is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about? Because we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us a certain path. This is what we're asking. We're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to a certain path. And we're even stating what is that path? Who is on that path? So if you make this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeatedly, without asking yourself, who are these people, by the way, that I'm asking? It shows a lack of concern on your part of what it is you're asking for. Oh, just guide me to that path. I don't care really who they are. And plus, we know that this is not the way of making du'as. We talked about when we make du'a, we should also try to follow the asbab, the causes. So if we make du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to a certain path, the path of certain people, we should take it upon ourselves to try to find out who are these people, how is it that they lived, and how is it that we are then supposed to live, because they are supposed to be our role models. And in essence, when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the path of certain people, what we're saying is that these are our role models. These are the ones that we want to take as our examples. So if we say, for example, that so-and-so is our role model, that implies something on our part. Right? You don't see anyone in the world, even among non-Muslims, you don't see anyone saying that so-and-so is my role model, and then they don't even know who so-and-so is, or what they do. Is that conceivable? I mean, is it even conceivable to think of? Someone would say that, Muhammad Iqbal, just pick that name out of the air. Muhammad Iqbal is my role model. Okay, who's Muhammad Iqbal? I'm not sure exactly. What did he do? What is it that's excellent about him that makes him a role model for you? I'm not really sure. But I want to follow his way. He's my role model. Okay, you compare this to the one who knows who is Muhammad Iqbal. And because he knows Muhammad Iqbal's qualities, he has a real love, he has a real respect, he has a real admiration for Muhammad Iqbal. So when he says, this is my role model, I want to emulate him, it has some meaning. As opposed to the one who just says, this is my role model, but I really don't know anything about it. There's two aspects to that. Number one, how can he be your role model then? And number two, if you really wanted him to be a role model, why didn't you learn anything about him? Why didn't you make the effort to find out what was he like? You know, I've given this example before in khutbas and lectures. That's why I kind of hesitate to give it again, but I guess I'll go ahead. You know, when you look, for example, in this society, among the youth, and even not just among the youth, among others, when they look up to someone, and when they take someone as a role model, you find this desire in them to try to learn about that person. They want to know what did that person eat, where do they go, where do they hang out, what do they do, what do they like. And not only do they want information, but even they try to emulate the person. So for example, if you go to Safeway, and you go into the magazine section, how many magazines, you know, you find a section on computer and sports, and even sports can be included here, but how many magazines are devoted to telling the readers about people? And why do you think those magazines sell? Because they're telling fans about the people who they love. They want to know more about them. And they'll pay money to know more about them. Right? we had a lecture about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and we charged an entrance fee, you know, if we announced, if Brother Jalal announced tonight there's a lecture on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there's a $5 entrance fee, probably no one would. Or a book about the seerah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, people don't like to spend money on these kind of things because their priority, their love, their desire to know about that person, even though they claim that this is their real role model, they want to emulate them, is not as strong as you find among the kuffar with role models that, well, I don't want to comment too much about what these role models are, but they are not really people who are going to lead them to good, right? You don't really expect sports stars and movie stars and actresses and actors to really lead people to any good. But they want to know about them. And not only that, they put a trust in them. They trust what they say. When we go to the Prophet ﷺ, if he's our role model, then if we get any statement from the Prophet ﷺ, we should have a strong respect and trust for what the Prophet ﷺ has told us. If he told us something is good, we should believe that something is good. That's why you see these movie stars and these sports stars, you see them on advertisements. Why do you see them on advertisements? Because people trust them. People don't think enough that probably they never use the thing that they advertise for, but they trust him, you know. Even down to the underwear. If Michael Jordan is saying Hanes, he's wearing Hanes, people want to wear Hanes. Or at least they think, okay, it's good. Michael Jordan wouldn't advertise something that's not good. That's why if there's a scandal like with Kobe Bryant, as soon as the scandal broke with Kobe Bryant, all his advertising contracts, they all dropped him. Because he lost the trust of the people. You know, people were looking up to him as a role model. They wanted to know about him. They trusted him. If he drank Sprite, I want to drink Sprite. Kobe drinks Sprite, I drink Sprite. You know? But as soon as the trust is gone, there's no longer the desire to learn about the person. As soon as the love is gone, the admiration is gone. Well, these are the people that were here, Salat al-Ladin, Anamta alayhim. Every day in the Salat, we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the path. So these are our role models. So we should want to know who are these people exactly. And we don't want to just identify who they are, but we want to know what are their characteristics, what makes them so special, why did Allah bless them, and how is it, why is it that they are on the straight path? All of these questions we should want to know. And if we never, as I said, if we never bothered to try to find the answers to these questions, well, it's a sign that maybe we're not taking this dua as seriously as we should take it. So when we look at this verse in the Quran, Surat al-Ladin anamta alayhim, and want to identify who are these people, one of the best ways by which we can try to identify these people is by looking in the Quran itself to see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identifies these people. Studying the Quran to find out how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identifies these people. Because the Quran itself is also its own tafsir. And portions of the Quran explain other portions of the Quran. And if you ask any scholar of tafsir what is the number one source of tafsir, they'll say it is the Quran. And in the Quran sometimes we'll mention something in again, in somewhat like a vague way or not specific way. And then in other places in the Quran, we'll explain it in more detail or more specific. So one of the principles, one of the important principles of tafsir is that you want to understand the Quran in the light of other verses in the Quran. At the same time, if you understand a verse of the Quran in such a way that it directly and unequivocally contradicts another verse of the Quran, then you know that your understanding of that verse is incorrect. If you take a verse in the Quran and you understand in such a way that it clearly and unequivocally contradicts another verse of the Quran, then you can know for certain that your understanding of that verse is absolutely wrong. There's no question about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اِخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, do they not ponder on the Quran? Had it been from other than Allah, they would have surely found therein such discrepancy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran, there's no discrepancy, there's no contradictions in the Quran. So you cannot understand one verse in the Quran in such a way that it contradicts other verses in the Quran. And this principle of tafsir, by the way, which is, as I said, if you study tafsir, it's the first principle, the first source of tafsir. It is founded in the Quran itself. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ مِنْهُ آيَاتٌ مُحْكَمَاتٌ هُنَّ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ وَأُخْرَوْ مُتَشَابِحَاتٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is He who sent down to you the book. In it are verses that are entirely clear. And by the way, a lot of the translations of this verse are not very good. I would say the majority of the translations of this verse are not very good. Ayatun muhkamat, this means they are unequivocal, they are clear. And they are the foundation of the book. They are the foundation of the book. And there are others that are not entirely clear. Mutashabihat does not mean allegorical or figurative as many of the translators have translated. But it means it's open to more than one interpretation. So those verses that are open to more than one interpretation, you have to take them back to al-muhkamat, which are the foundation of the book. Al-kitab. So you understand those verses which might be open to more than one interpretation. You understand them in the light of those verses that cannot have more than one interpretation. This verse that I just read is from Surah Al-Imran, verse 7, if I remember correctly, Surah Al-Imran. And Surah Al-Imran was revealed to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at a time when the Christians from Najran came to the Prophet ﷺ and were debating with the Prophet ﷺ or in discussion with the Prophet ﷺ. And one of the things that they brought up, according to some of the books of Sirah, one of the things that they brought up is the question of Trinity. Belief in the three gods as one God. And they referred to verses in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to Himself in the plural. Verse in the Quran, أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ, we have revealed to you the book, for example. So this plural, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to Himself in the plural, you can say that this is from the mutashabihat, in the sense that it's open to more than one interpretation. And in fact, even among our scholars, there's more than one interpretation. One interpretation, and this is the majority interpretation, and probably it is Allah alam, the correct interpretation, is that this is what they call the royal we. And it still exists today. If you go get a chance to meet the Queen of England and ask her, how are you doing? I don't know, that's not the way you're supposed to say it. But she'll say, we are fine. She'll not say, I am fine. I believe she still does that. She'll say, we are fine. That's the royal we. Royalty doesn't refer to themselves in the singular. I don't know if that's true for all royalties, but this is something well known. And in the Arabic language, it's something well known. So that's one of the interpretations concerning those verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to Himself as the plural, that this is the royal we. Another interpretation is given by Ibn Taymiyyah. Ibn Taymiyyah says that if you look at the Quran clearly, you'll see that when the plural is used is different from when the singular is used. The plural is used when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also uses the angels and those actions. وَنْزَمْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ, we reveal to you the book. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals it through the angels. We have sent the winds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does that through the angels. But if you look at those verses in which Allah alone is singled out, فَإِيَّايَ فَرْحَبُونَ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never uses the plural, for example, when telling the people that you should fear me or something of that nature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always uses the singular. So Ibn Taymiyyah is of the view that the singular, the plural is actually plural, meaning Allah and using His angels, while the singular is always singular for those cases like, you should fear me, you should worship me, and so forth. And you'll never find the plural in that case. Like, وَمَا خَلَقُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونِي, the kasra there at the end, just singular, it's not لِيَعْبُدُونَ, and then we interpret it as the royal we. Now the third interpretation, this is obviously not from the Muslim scholars now, the third interpretation is the argument that the Christians would make. That this implies that there is actually three gods or three in one or something There's more than one nature of God and so forth. Now, if you take this interpretation of this ambiguous verse, mutashabahat, and compare it to the muhkamat, the clear verses, like قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. If you take this verse in the light of those clear verses that form the foundation of the book, and the verses that we are supposed to understand, in their light we are supposed to understand the mutashabahat, you'll find that there's no room whatsoever for this interpretation, that God is more than one, or somehow made up of more than one being. So this is again, this verse is from Surah Al-Imran, and it's related to this incident when the Christians came to them and made this kind of argument with the Prophet Muhammad SAW. So the basic principle, or the first principle of tafsir, is you understand the Qur'an in the light of other verses in the Qur'an, and as I said, this is an infallible source. If you understand a verse in such a way that it contradicts clearly, clear unequivocal verse, then you are understanding the Qur'an improperly. So if we want to understand who are the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed, we can find it in the Qur'an. In one passage in the Qur'an, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in a very clear way about those people whom He has blessed. This is in Surah An-Nisa, verse 69 in particular. But the whole passage from verse 66 to 67, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically saying that if they had followed our commands, we would have guided them to a straight path. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُطِعَ اللَّهُ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا ذَلِكَ الْفَضْلُ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ عَلِيمًا. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and whoever obeys Allah and the Messenger, then they will be in the company of those on whom Allah has bestowed His grace. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the Nabiyeen, the prophets, as-siddiqeen, those people who are first and foremost in sincerity and purity in their belief, wa-shuhada, the martyrs, wa-saliheen, the pious and the righteous. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and how excellent these companions are. By the way, you can also note in this verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not only defining, telling us who are the people whom He has blessed, but He's also telling us, in essence, what is as-sirat al-mustaqim also. Because we want to be with these people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. Right? We want to follow their way. We want to be with them. We want to be on their path. And we know that path is as-sirat al-mustaqim. So if we're on a sirat al-mustaqim, we are, inshallah, with those people on that path. And in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us a further definition of what is a sirat al-mustaqim. Because Allah begins the verse by saying, وَمَنْ يُطِعُ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنَمَ اللَّهُ. That whoever obeys Allah and the Messenger, then he is with those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is best. So the key, the sirat itself, Sirat al-Mustaqim, is the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the obedience to the Messenger. This is the key of the Sirat al-Mustaqim. And when you're doing that, you are with those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. The prophets, the sincere, the truly sincere, are pure to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the martyrs and the righteous. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse, by the way, as one author wrote, this is one of the most comforting passages for the believers who are engaged in their ordinary business of this world. When you think about this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that if we obey Allah and His Messenger, if we obey Allah and His Messenger, then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put us among the prophets, the siddiqeen, the shuhada, and the salihin. If we obey Allah and His Messenger. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. Can you imagine a better company to be in? Is there a better, forget about these movie stars and others that people take as their role models and they're so excited about. Can you imagine a better company to be in than these people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described? And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy has made actually the key and the path to being with them very clear. Obey Allah and His Messenger, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put you with those people, put you among those people. Alhamdulillah, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when one of the Sahaba came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said he hopes to be with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though his actions are not similar to the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, yani he stated his love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that he will be with whom he loves. He will be with whom he loves. So even if our actions are not, as we'll speak about shortly, we may not maybe be able to reach the same level as these people. But it is Allah's mercy, alhamdulillah, that if we are sincere about obeying Allah and obeying the Messenger, inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put us with these people, alhamdulillah. But there are our role models. These are the examples that we should follow. These are the prophets, the truly sincere, the martyrs, and the pious. And if we think about these different groups and some of their most outstanding characteristics, we see, for example, the Nabiyeen. Their main concern was to convey the message, obviously, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But beyond obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their main concern was to convey the message and to struggle to do so, yani sacrifice to do so, suffering whatever consequences may come to them, but never giving up or straying from that path. This is the first group that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, of these people whom we should look at as our role models, the prophets. And as I said, when we study them, this is one of the things that we see about them, that they are dedicated to the message, their role was to convey the message, and sacrifice to do so. In fact, some of them were even killed in the process, due to their preaching, due to their trying to spread the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabiyeen wa Siddiqeen, and those people who have a complete and true belief about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the message. There's no doubt, there's no wavering in their hearts. And when someone reaches that real level of certainty and belief, you see it reflected in their actions, in their behavior. And perhaps the best example that we know of this is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was known as a Siddiq. He was the one who was truly sincere and certain in his belief. There's an incident that occurred in which some of the Quraysh, I believe it was, some of the Quraysh came to Abu Bakr and they asked him if he believed that if his companion, meaning the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if his companion had claimed that he had gone to Bayt al-Maqdis, if he had gone to Jerusalem and came back during the same night, if Abu Bakr would believe it, what he said. And Abu Bakr said, yes, I would believe what he said. And they asked him also that if he said that he went to Asham and came back in the same night, would he believe him? And Abu Bakr said, yes, he would believe him. Then Abu Bakr even told him more than that. He said, I believe in something more than that. I believe that he's receiving revelation from the heavens. I mean, once you believe in this, these other things are inconsequential. But once someone has that real certainty, free of any doubt or question, as I said, there will be a reflection upon his behavior. Especially the willingness to sacrifice. If someone is truly certain about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and truly certain about Jannah, and truly certain about an-nar, then he's going to be willing to sacrifice anything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the lack of sacrifice usually comes when there's some wavering in the heart. You don't want to give up things of this dunya because you're afraid maybe you're not going to get something better or you're not going to get those things back. So there's some wavering in the heart. Especially sacrificing your life. The one who is certain about the hereafter is willing to sacrifice his life because he knows that the hereafter, you cannot compare the hereafter to this world. But But the one who doesn't have that complete certainty and that kind of relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will hesitate over and over again before he's willing to sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why we find a Siddiq Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave all of his wealth to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had asked him what did he leave for himself and his family, he said Allah and his messenger. That was sufficient for him. And he has trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, and he's so certain about these matters that he's able to sacrifice and live based on that, based on those principles. This is the people when they reach a real level of certainty concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we also have a shuhada. The shuhada, the martyrs. Of course, already the shuhada have received a special blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because many people go out with the intention and with the hope of becoming shaheed, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only allows certain people to become shaheed. So they've already received that blessing. But you see that the characteristic, if we want to think about them as a role model, what is their characteristic? It is also this willingness to give up everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, salihin, they might be something a little bit lesser in rank. We might think of them as lesser in rank than the other categories, but obviously their attitude towards the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clear. They submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above and beyond everything else. Now, let's think about, for example, when we say Surat al-Ladina namta alayhim. Let's take the example of the prophets. When we make this dua, are we sincere when we make this dua? We're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us and to lead us to a certain path. And now the question is, are we really sincere? Or how sincere are we when we make this dua? So for example, we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to lead us to and put us on the path of the prophets, the way of the prophets. So does that mean, for example, are we ready, are we willing, let's say, to sacrifice our son, our actual physical son, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to do it? Like in the case of Ibrahim alayhi salam. That is the path of the prophets, right? That if they're asked to sacrifice their own son, they will do it. And Ismail, the son, also a prophet, is willing to fulfill that obligation also. Are we willing, for example, even other kind of things, like in the case of Musa alayhi salam, wal Khadr, are we willing to, for example, go and learn from someone, even though we have the greatest status among our people? Are we willing to go and learn from someone else and be a student of someone else? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if this is what is clear, we should do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are we willing, for example, to order what is right and eradicate what is evil? Even if it means the resistance to it will lead to our own death, like what happened in the case of Yahya, for example, alayhi salam. This is the way of the prophets. This is what we're asking for in this verse. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy, and this is a point that Al-Razi points out, that when we say that we want to follow the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this means that even if we don't have the strength to do it, we should have at least in our hearts the intention, the wish that we could be like those people for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With the patience, with the strength, the willingness to undergo these trials. But as Razi points out, he said this is something very difficult. And many of mankind do not have the ability to do it. Because these are the specific things that the prophets actually went through. The prophets went through hardship, went through trials. But alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy has made things easy for us in the religion. Even though we're asking for the way of the prophets, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not tell us, for example, to make dua. We say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to Surat al-Ladina, Duribu wa Qutilu or something like that. We're not asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the path of those people who are hit or who were killed and who were, you know, suffered. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it easy upon us and made it such that we follow their general path, which means that we are willing to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we are not asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those explicit kind of ibtila and trials and hardships that those prophets have faced. This is part of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, we have to recognize that these are our role models. And this kind of behavior, these kind of actions, these are the kind of thing that we are trying to seek, trying to reach. And we continually turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us follow this path and make us stronger and stronger and closer to those people who are excellent along this path. Those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described in those verses. So this is a description of the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed, those different categories of people. We should go to the Quran, we should try to understand who are these people, learn about them, learn what is the example that we can get from them, so that when we make this dua, we really know what it is that we're asking for. Because if you make dua for something and you know what it is that you're asking for, this will increase your turning towards that thing and recognizing it. Because if you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide you to a certain path and you have no clue what that path is, then how are you going to know when to turn to it, how to follow it? Because knowledge is part of recognizing the path. So when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to this path, these people, we need to know who are these people. We need to know what are their salient features, what aspects of theirs, and that is why we're asking, what is it that led them to get this blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that is why we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to lead us to this path. Now, by the way, this interpretation that الَّذِينَ أَنَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ is in particular those four groups of people that we talked about. The pious, the sincere, the martyrs, and the righteous. That's one interpretation of this verse. That's the most common interpretation, and it is based on this principle of interpreting the Quran in the light of other verses in the Quran. A second interpretation of this verse has come from Abdurrahman ibn Zayd, and similar from Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas, another explanation that he has given, there's two narrations from Ibn Abbas as to who this verse refers to. In the first explanation, Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, says it is the path of those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed by their obedience to Him, bita'atik wa ibadatik, yani by obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. من الملائكة والنبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين الذين أطاعوك وعبدوك. He also includes the angels, the prophets, the sincere, the martyrs, and the righteous, those people who obeyed you and those who worship you. But another narration from Ibn Abbas says, المؤمنين, that the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed are the believers. And Abdurrahman ibn Zayd said it is the Prophet ﷺ and those with him. النبي ﷺ ومن معه. The Prophet ﷺ and those who are with him. Now some of the Mufassirin, when they bring both of these reports, like Ibn Kathir, for example, concludes that the first opinion that we mentioned, based on that verse in the Quran, is the strongest opinion. And others say that actually there's no contradiction between these two opinions. Remember when we said what is a sirat, and we said some people say it is a Quran, some say it is Islam, Sirat al-Mustaqim, and some say it is the way of the Prophet ﷺ. And we said that all of these actually have the same meaning. Similarly, there's no real contradiction between saying al-Mu'minun or saying al-Nabi wa man ma'hu. And this is just a subcategory of the whole group. So Ibn Abbas and Abdurrahman ibn Zayd, they are just mentioning a subcategory of the entire group. And this is one of the aspects of tafsir. Sometimes you mention an example or part of the entire whole and explaining a verse of the Quran. So there's no real contradiction between them. The way of the prophets, the way of the sincere, the way of the martyrs, the way of the pious, is also the way of the true believers. It is also the way of the Prophet ﷺ and those people who believe with him and those who are with him and sincere in their belief. So inshallah there's no real contradiction between them. And the understanding of the verse is clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring us to the believers, and in particular among the believers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting specific groups of believers. These are those people whom we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to, and it is our, you can say it is our responsibility, or you could put it another way, if we want to fulfill this dua and have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to their way, we have to know what is their way, we have to know who they are, and we have to take them as examples and try our best to follow their way. We have now reached the end of the time of the lecture, so I will end on that point and inshallah we'll continue. We'll continue inshallah tomorrow from there.